الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم صلاة وسلام على أشرف الأنبياء نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، thank all mighty Allah for bringing us together again to continue our study. Ordinarily today we are supposed to have tafsir, okay, based on our arrangement that the last study of the month will be dedicated for tafsir, but there is a slight change for this week. Inshallah we shall still continue with our study from Bulughul Maram, while next week, which is going to be first of next month, we will have the tafsir class inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. In our last class, we discussed about Salatul Khawf, okay, prayer during the time of danger, during the time of war, alright, and we explained the various formats of that type of prayer. We mentioned about five different formats of Salatul Khawf. That was what we discussed in our last class. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we are going to a new chapter, which is Babu Salatul Eidain. This chapter is going to talk about the two Eid prayers, Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. So we are going to be seeing a hadith concerning ruling concerning these two Eid prayers. The first hadith is the hadith of Aisha. It said, "An Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha qala," Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, said, "qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam," the messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, said, "al-fitru yawma yuftiru nas." The day of Eid al-Fitr is the day that people break their fast. Wal Adha yawma yudhahi an-nas. While Eid al-Adha is the day that people offer their sacrifice. Rawahu at-Tirmidhi. So supported by Imam Tirmidhi. What this hadith is talking about is that the Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha must be celebrated by the people together. An individual cannot hold his own Eid al-Fitr separate from that of the people. That is what the hadith is talking about. So when he said Eid al-Fitr yawma yuftiru nas, the Eid al-Fitr is the day that people break the fast, meaning the day that people decide to end the fast and observe Eid. That is the day of Eid al-Fitr. Meaning, if a person is to fast the moon, fast the crescent of Shawwal, okay, if a person is to fast the crescent of Shawwal, ordinarily what he is supposed to do? He is supposed to go to the leader and inform the leader that I have fasted the crescent, okay. Now you may go to the leader and the leader may decide not to accept your testimony. It happens like that sometimes. Somebody may go to them and say, because like for us in Nigeria now, it is usually announced by the Sultan, isn't it? The Sultan has a committee, okay, in charge of moon sighting and stuff like that. So when a person has sighted the moon, he goes, there are telephone numbers that you're supposed to call to inform the committee that I have sighted the moon in so-so place. And the committee will ask you, where did you sight the moon? When did you sight it? Alright, things like that, there will be some interrogation. Okay, they also have to know who are you, because testimony in Islam has to be by a name. Okay, it has to be by a name, it has to be by a Muslim, it has to be by somebody who is just, okay, not a munafiq. Okay, So there are so many things that will put into consideration before your testimony will be accepted. Now, supposing your testimony was rejected, okay, they did not accept your testimony, but it may happen that indeed you have sighted the moon, you have truly sighted the moon actually, but somehow your testimony was not accepted. Now let's say you sighted the moon on the 29th, okay, if you sighted the moon on the 29th, by virtue of your own sighting, the next day, so so by virtue of your own sighting, the next day is supposed to be Eid, supposed to be Eid al-Fitr. Okay? Now you have sighted the moon. but your testimony has been rejected. And probably nobody else, no one else has come to inform the committee that they have sighted the moon. So, based on that, the Muslims will continue with fasting on the following day, which is 30th, going to be 30th of Ramadan. Okay, but to you now, that following day is 5th of Shawwal, because you have sighted the moon. Now, can you go ahead and break the fast? Can you decide, okay, since I have sighted the moon and I am sure, I will not fast on that Saturday. Okay, can you do that? This hadith is saying, no, you cannot do that. Okay, you cannot do that. You still have to go ahead and fast. Okay, because the fitr, the Eid al-Fitr is the day that everybody is observing the Eid al-Fitr. It's the day everybody is breaking the fast. It is not something that is to be done individually. Okay, so you cannot separate yourself from the Ummah and decide to break the fast. Okay, so it must be done collectively. So that is the implication of this hadith. Likewise, during the Eid al-Adha, okay, during the Eid al-Adha, which is supposed to be on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. Okay, supposing somebody has sighted the moon of Dhul-Hijjah right from the beginning, the first day, but his first moon was not rejected. Okay, so in counting now, his own counting will be ahead of that of the people. So on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, if he says he wants to go ahead and hold his own Eid al-Adha separate from the people, it will not be right. Okay, because one Adha Yawma Yubashi Anna. Okay, Yawma Yubashi Anna. So it must be done collectively. It must be done collectively. That's what the hadith is talking about. Also, this hadith has to do with people who are in the same country. Okay, people whose time zone is the same. Because countries differ in their time zone. Okay, as we are here now, we are in the evening. Okay, right now it is evening here, but in some countries it could be they are already in the morning. They've already arrived tomorrow, but we are still in today. Do you understand? Sometimes we find out between two countries there can be the time zone can be as the difference can be as much as 6 hours, some as much as 12 hours. Okay, even this January now, some people enter January 1st before others. You understand? So like that. Now, this hadith is referring to people who are in the same country, whose time zone is the same. Okay, but for people who are in different time zones, okay, the fighting in one country must not necessarily apply to the fighting in another country. You understand? Uh-huh. Except countries that are very close to each other. There are countries that are neighbors that are very close. You find out there is no difference in their time zone. So for first countries, they can use the same sighting. But countries that are very far apart, then they don't have to use the same sighting. This, something like this happened during the time of the Sahaba, the time of the companions. Okay, during the time of Muawiyah, when Muawiyah was Khalifa in Sham. Okay, there was a time being called Quraysh. Quraysh left Sham in the place of Muawiyah and traveled down to Medina during the month of Ramadan. And when he came to Medina, he was informing Abdullah ibn Abbas that for us in Sham, we started the fast on Friday, meaning they sighted the moon on Thursday night and they started the fast on Friday. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, for us here in Medina, we sighted the moon on Friday night, so we started the fasting on Saturday. He now told us that we shall continue until we sight the moon again before we observe Eid al-Fitr. Okay, scholars say what Abdullah ibn Abbas is implying here is that you, Quraysh, that's why the fact that in your own county now, alright, your own county is different from ours, but now that you are in Medina, you are going to fall under the ruling of the people of Medina. Do you understand? So he cannot base his counting on what he started in Sham, because he is now in Medina. So as you can see from this hadith, the sighting differ. The sighting of the people of Sham was different from the sighting of the people of Medina. Okay, so if countries are far apart, such that the time zone is not the same, then they will operate on different sighting. But people in the same country, or people whose countries are neighboring countries and are close to each other, then they can use the same sighting. Okay, so alakul hal, that is the implication of the hadith. Al-Fitru yawma yukhiru al-Nas, wal-Adha yawma yubahi al-Nas. Now, من الحديث فهو عن أبي عمير بن أنس عن عمومة له من الصحابة. أبي عمير the son of Anas. This Anas is Anas bin Malik. Abu Umama narrated from, he said, an umumatin lahu min al-sahaba, from some of his uncles who were among the companions of the Prophet. He did not mention who are these companions, because Abi Umar himself is not the companion, he is the target, he did not see the Prophet. So ordinarily he cannot narrate hadith directly from the Prophet. He has to narrate from the companion. So he says he narrated this hadith from some of his companions, min al-sahaba, who are among the companions of the Prophet. And the Rakban, that some riders, a group of riders, they came to Medina actually. فَشَهِدُوا أَنَّهُمْ رَأَوْا الْهِلَالَ بِالْأَمْسِ. They now testified to the Prophet that they saw the crescent the previous night. فَأَمَرَهُمُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنْ يُفْطِرُوا. So the Prophet commanded the companions in Medina to break the fast. وَإِذَا أَصْبَحُوا. And when they reached the following morning, أَنْ يَبْدُوا إِلَى مُصَلَّاهُمْ. They should all go out in the morning to their prayer ground to observe Eid al-Fitr. رواه أحمد وأبو داود وهذا لفظهم. تفضل الإمام أحمد عن أبو داود and this wedding is that of أبو داود. So it's not who صحيح and the chain of transmission is authentic. First of all, the hadith is authentic despite the fact that the names of the companions were not mentioned. Okay, like I explained something similar like this last week, I said if one of the reasons why a chain of transmission may be judged to be weak is when there are majhul, when there are people who are not known, who are unknown in the chain of transmission. Okay, for everybody in the chain of transmission, we must know who the person is. Okay, we must be sure that the person is a thika, a trustworthy narrator. Okay, so when you have somebody in the chain of transmission who is unknown, that is a valid reason to make that hadith to be weak, because we don't know who is this person that is narrating. But if the person that is unknown is among the Sahaba, that will not affect the hadith. Alright, because all companions of the Prophet are just. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with all of them and they are also pleased with Allah. So for the fact that he did not mention who are these Umu, who are these uncles of his, that will not affect the hadith. Then this hadith, what is that talking about is that people during the Prophet fasted Ramadan. Okay, and when they got to the end of Ramadan, in Medina town, they did not fight the Christians. Okay, at the end of the month, they did not fight the Christians. So the following day, they still continued with the fast. Alright, and along the line, during the daytime, when some riders, some travelers arrived in Medina, you know, when you are outskirts of the town, you may be able to fight the Christians better than somebody who is within the town. Somebody within the town may be covered by buildings, may be covered by whatever. Okay? As scholars say, during this period, what happened was that within Medina vicinity there was cloud. And that was why the people in Medina could not sight the moon. The cloud had covered the crescent. But travelers who were coming into Medina, there was no cloud in their place, so they were able to sight the moon. So when they arrived in Medina, they were not informed the Prophet that we actually sighted the crescent yesterday. Okay, we sighted, you know, the new crescent usually comes close to Maghrib time. That's when you see. So these riders were saying that we sighted yesterday. So it means today is no longer part of Ramadan. Today is now Shawwal. And that was why the Prophet commanded the companions that they should break the fast. Okay, because you cannot fast Ramadan outside Ramadan. Okay? But then, it was already during the daytime. And Salatul Eid is supposed to be observed between when the sun rises in the morning till when the sun reaches the meridian. Okay, that is the time frame for observing Salatul Eid. Okay, from when the sun rises in the morning up till when the sun reaches the meridian. So at that time, the time for Salatul Eid has already passed. Okay, and now the Prophet told the companions, break the fast, go ahead and eat. Okay, then tomorrow morning, we shall now proceed to the Musalla. We shall proceed to the prayer ground and observe Salatu al-Eid. Do we understand? So what the hadith indicates is that if for any reason people were not aware that the Christians have been sighted and they did not observe the Eid, okay, in the morning, then they have to leave it till the following day. Okay? But if they got the information before the sun reaches meridian, they can still go ahead and observe the Eid. Okay? Like for us in Lokada here, we do observe Eid by 9 o'clock, isn't it? Usually, Eid al-Fitr is usually 9 a.m. in the morning. So, if for chance we were not aware that that day is Eid al-Fitr and we started the fast until around 11, then we got news that that day is actually first of Shawwal. If it's possible for us to gather ourselves and go to the prayer ground, we still go ahead and observe it. Okay, we can still go ahead and observe it. But if because of dissemination of information, when we may not reach people, we can decide to delay till the following morning. Okay, we can decide to delay to the following morning, inshallah. Yeah. Also, the hadith indicates that the Eid is supposed to be observed in a prayer ground, not inside the mosque. Because it said, وَإِذَا أَصْبَهُ أَنْ يَبُدُوا إِلَى مُصَلَّى إِلَى مُصَلَّهُ. So they are to observe the Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha is to be observed in a prayer, in a prayer ground. Okay? Outside the mosque. Outside the mosque. Okay? It should not be observed inside, except if there is rainfall, for instance. Okay? When there is rain and we cannot pray outside, then we can pray in the mosque. But ordinarily, the best place to observe the Eid is the Musalla. It should be outside the mosque. So that's what the hadith indicates. The next hadith عن أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يغدو يوم الفطر حتى يأكل ثمرات. Okay. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu said, the Messenger of Allah does not go out in the morning for the Eid al-Fitr until he has eaten dhik. Okay, dubinu, dhik, samara. Akhrajahu al-Bukhari, Sufadal Ibn Bukhari. Wafi riwayah, wafi riwayah mu'allaka. In other narrations, okay, in other narration which is mu'allak, Imam Bukhari reported the hadith mu'allaka. And what we say in riwayah is mu'allaka, what it means is that it does not have a full chain of transmission. Okay, al-hadith al-mu'allaq is the one that the narrator from the beginning of the chain have been cleaned. Alright, we are not mentioned. You know, every chain of transmission has the beginning of the chain, it has the end of the chain. Okay, it has the beginning, it has the end. Okay, the end of the chain is usually the companion to the Prophet. So Mr. A will report from Mr. B, from Mr. C, from Mr. D, like that. See, it gets to a tabi'i. A tabi'i is somebody who saw the companion. Then the tabi'i will narrate from a companion. The companion will narrate from the Prophet. Now, if you have a chain of transmission where those at the beginning, Mr. A, Mr. B, Mr. C, we are all not mentioned. Okay, it just started from, let's say, a tabi'i. From tabi'i to companion, from companion to the Prophet. Because the hadith is said to be hanging. Mu'allaq means something that is hanging. Okay, so it means that the chain of transmission is not complete. Okay, the beginning is missing. So sometimes Imam Bukhari in his book used to mention some hadith like that. He would just mention a companion or a tabi, then companion, then the hadith, without mentioning other scholars of transmission within the chain of transmission. So such the hadith called mu'allaq. So Imam Bukhari reported another hadith mu'allaka. He said, wa wasalaha Ahmad. But Imam Ahmad in his own book was able to connect the hadith. Or he was able to mention those narrators that were not mentioned by Imam Bukhari. He said, wa ya'kuluhunna afradan. This is the addition that he wants to add. Wa ya'kuluhunna afradan. The Prophet used to eat this day in odd number. Alright, afradan means with running. Okay, he used to eat those days in odd numbers. So the sunnah of the Prophet is that during the Eid al-Fitr, we are expected to eat in the morning of Shawwal before we go for the prayer. So you eat in the morning. And most preferably, you should eat days. Okay, that's what the Prophet usually eats. You eat days. And if you're going to eat days, then you eat them in odd numbers. Meaning one, or three, or five, or seven, like that. Okay, you eat them in odd numbers. Or if you have no date, you can eat anything of yourself, no problem. Okay, some scholars say that if you don't have date, you should eat something sweet. Or because date is sweet. Okay, so you can eat something sweet, you can take honey, for instance, and another thing that you want to take. And if you don't have, you can just eat normal food, no problem. Al-Muhim, you are not expected to fast on that day. So people may decide to not to eat until they return back from the prayer that is wrong. Okay? You are supposed to eat because you are the essence is to hurry up to carry out the injunction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the day of Eid, it is prohibited to fast on that day. Alright? On the day of Eid, both the day of Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha, it is prohibited to fast on those days. If you fast on the day of Eid, ordinarily you think fast is an act of worship, isn't it? Or if you observe it on the day of Eid, you will actually be committing a sin. Yes. You will actually be committing a sin. So we do not fast on Eid day. And that's why the Prophet breaks the fast on that day. Okay, and eat in the morning before going to the Musalla. Okay? So that is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إن الحديث وعن ابن بريدة عن أبيه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يخرج يوم الفطر حتى يطعم. This hadith is also emphasizing what was mentioned just a while ago now. Okay, he said the Prophet ﷺ does not go out on the day of fitr, on the day of Eid al-Fitr, حتى يطعم, until he has eaten. He does not go out until he has eaten. He now said ولا يطعم يوم الأضحى حتى يصلي. But during the Eid al-Adha, he does not eat until he has prayed. Okay? So during Eid al-Fitr, we eat before going to the prayer ground. But during Eid al-Adha, we don't eat until we return back from the prayer ground. That is what the Prophet ﷺ does. Rawahu Ahmad wa Tirmidhi wa Sahahu Ibn Hibban. Okay? So why does the Prophet delay eating during Eid al-Adha till he returns back from the Musalla? In other narration of this same hadith, Ibn Hajar did not quote the completion, so he reported that the Prophet ﷺ does not eat on the day of Eid al-Adha until he returns. And when he returns, the first thing he eats is meat from his sacrifice. You understand? So that is why he needs to delay the eating. In essence, if he wants that, he wants the first thing that you will eat should be from the sacrificial animal. And since you don't go to sacrifice the animal until after he has returned from the Musalla, and that's why he delays the eating. Okay? So that is the sunnah. Okay? So when you come back from the prayer ground, that's when you eat. If you can wait till you have slaughtered your ram and you are able to cook something from that ram, then you eat, like the first that you eat, the meat from the ram. And if you cannot wait, then you eat, no problem. Okay, when you come back from the Musalla, you eat. So the sunnah is to observe small fasting, half fasting. Okay, you just do not eat in the morning until you return back from the Musalla. That is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then وعن أم عطية رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت أم عطية نعلى بكليل منها قالت she said أمرنا أن نخرج said أمرنا أن نخرج العواتق والحيض في العيدين. She said we were commanded to take out or to bring out العواتق, young virgin girls. Okay, young virgin girls, we are commanded to take them out, and even women that are menstruating, okay, we should take them out along with us when we are going to attend the two Eid. Why? She said, yashhadna al-khayr. The essence is for them to witness the goodness of that day. Alright? Wada'wata al-Muslimin. And let them also be part of the supplications of the Muslims. She now said, وَتَعْتَزِلُوا الْحُيَّةِ الْمُصَلَّةِ. But the menstruating women are to stay away from the prayer ground, because they are menstruating, so they cannot pray. Do you understand? So Umm Atiyah is one of the female companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she is a very knowledgeable person. She was among those who washed the dust of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when she died. Okay, so among those who watch the Daughter of the Prophet, in fact, her hadith is the fundamental hadith concerning how to wash a dead body and how to shroud. Okay, so she narrated that the Prophet commanded them to take out virgin, young virgin girls, okay, or prayers, and even women that are menstruating whenever they are going out for the two Eid prayers. Okay, the reason is for them to witness the goodness of that day, and they should be part and parcel of the supplications of the Muslims. But when they go out, the menstruating women have to stay away from the prayer ground. Based on this, this is one of the hadith that some scholars base their opinion on when they say that Salatul Eid is obligatory. Okay, scholars actually differ concerning the ruling of Salatul Eid. There are scholars who have opinion that Salatul Eid is wajib, it's farz, it's obligatory on everybody. Okay, and the base of the opinion is this hadith. Okay, they are saying that here you can see that this woman is saying the Prophet commanded them to take out everybody, including menstruating women. Also, menstruating women are not even supposed to pray. Alright, and women generally are not even supposed, it's not obligatory upon them to come to the mosque. But because of the importance of it, the Prophet is saying even menstruating women should go out. In fact, in the completion of this hadith, Ibn Hajar did not mention the hadith to the end. In the completion of the hadith, a woman said to the Prophet that sometimes one of us does not have the jilbab that she will wear to the Eid. The Prophet said, let her borrow from her fellow sister. You understand? All these are emphasis showing that you must go out and observe Salatul Eid. Okay? So that is why some scholars have the opinion that it is obligatory. They also base their opinion on the verses, on some verses in the Quran for Eid al-Adha, the verse where Allah says, perform the name of Bika, one half. Allah says, pray to your Lord and slaughter. Perform the name of Bika, one half. Perform the name is the command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for Eid al-Fitr, they rely on the verse where Allah says, for the aflaha man tazakka. For that rasma rabbihi, perform la. Alright, so for the aflaha man tazakka. He has succeeded. He who gave up the zakat. That's if we interpret the verse to mean zakat al-Fitr here. Alright, for that rasma rabbihi, and he remembers his Lord and observed the prayer. So tazakka, zakat al-fitr, wa salla, refers to Eid al-Fitr. So that is the opinion of some scholars. Some other scholars have the opinion that no, Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha are not obligatory. Okay, they are sunnah, but they are emphatic sunnah. So then there is no any obligatory prayer again in Islam apart from the five daily prayers. Okay, because a companion came to the Prophet, a village Arab came to the Prophet and asked, what is obligation in Islam? And the Prophet started mentioning things that are obligation. And the Prophet said to him, five daily prayers, they are obligated upon you. The man asked the Prophet, is there any other obligation prayer apart from this? The Prophet said, no. Do you understand? So based on that, some scholars say, apart from the five daily prayers, no any other obligation prayer here. So to them, for the fact that the Prophet commanded this woman that they should take along menstruating women and young virgin girls, all of this shows the emphasis, okay, that it is an emphatic sunnah, okay, but not that it is obligatory. Then the third opinion is that it is fardhu kifaya. It is fardhu kifaya. What we mean by fardhu kifaya is that obligation that when some people perform it, then the obligation is off the neck of the remaining people. These scholars are saying that the essence of Eid al-Fitr is to announce the rights of Islam, for you to know that these are Islamic rights that should be performed. So once that is done and some people perform it, then that obligation has been fulfilled. Just like the Azan, it's not obligated upon every individual to call prayer. Once one person calls, that obligation has been fulfilled. Alright, the essence is to announce Islamic ritual, Islamic rite. Okay, so once that is done, then the obligation is off the neck of others. So these are three opinions concerning the ruling about Salatul Eid. Is it obligatory or not? Okay, so three opinions. One, it is Fardul Ain. Two, it is Sunnatul Mu'akkada. And three, it is Fardul Kifaya. Whatever it is, okay, one should try as much as possible to attend Eid. Do you understand? It is very, very important. If you don't celebrate Eid, now what are you going to celebrate? Do you understand? If you don't celebrate, what are you going to celebrate? So try as much as possible to attend. Alright, try as much as possible to attend. Except you have a valid reason when you are sick or whatever, then you can stay away. But if you are well and alright, go out and go with your family as well. Some people leave their wives at home to be cooking, they will not go. No. Alright, let them wake up early in the morning to cook if they want to cook. Okay, but when it's time for the salah, let them also go and witness that prayer. Okay, let them go and let the children go, let the women go, let everybody go. Okay, it is our day of celebration. Let people know that in Islam we also celebrate. It's not every time that we are fighting or we are frowning our faces. We also laugh, we also smile in Islam. You understand? You know, some people think to be ustaz means to be frowning your face all the time. That is not such Islam. You get it, man? Islam encourages us to smile, Islam encourages us to take things easy. Yeah, that's allowed in the religion, inshallah. So let us try to attend now. In that hadith, وعن ابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال, he said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأبو بكر وعمر يصلون العيدين قبل الخطبة. متفق عليه. Okay, Ibn Umar, Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, said, he said, the Messenger of Allah and Abu Bakr and Umar used to observe the Eid prayer before the khutbah. Right, the hadith is authentic, reported by Bukhari and Muslim, agreed upon, Mustafa Malik. So, during the Eid, Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha, the khutbah is to be delivered after the prayer, unlike Juma, where the khutbah is delivered before the prayer. Okay, because the Juma's khutbah is a precondition for the observance of Juma, and that's why scholars used to say that if you meet Juma, you cannot. Okay, we already discussed Juma in our previous class, really. So if you miss Juma, you cannot just decide to do another Juma because you are not going to be doing khutbah. Okay, you cannot do Juma without a khutbah. But if you miss Salat al-Eid, okay, supposing you arrive the prayer ground late, the prayer has been concluded, you can gather 2, 3, 4, 5 people and observe Salat al-Eid again. You understand? Observe Salat al-Eid. Why? Because the khutbah is not a precondition for observing Salat al-Eid. You understand? It's not a precondition. So people can still gather themselves and observe their own. Okay, when they miss that of the imam. So that is the tradition. The Eid, the khutbah is to be delivered after the salat. Now, supposing an imam decides to deliver it before the salat, what happens? Will the prayer be valid or invalid? The prayer will still be valid. Okay, the prayer will still be valid. Only that they have contradicted the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, but the prayer is valid because the khutbah itself is not a pillar of the prayer. They can decide to observe Salat al-Eid and after the prayer everybody stands up and go home without delivering a sermon. The prayer will still be valid. And that is why it's not obligatory to listen to that khutbah. Even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the people after praying the Salat al-Eid, he said, "Inna nakhtu فَمَنْ أَحَبَّ أَنْ يَجْلِسَ فَلْيَجْلِسْ وَمَنْ أَحَبَّ أَنْ يَذْهَبْ فَلْيَذْهَبْ." Right. He said, we are going to deliver a sermon after the prayer. Whoever wants to sit to listen to it, let him sit down. And whoever wants to go, let him go. No problem. But the best thing is to sit down and listen to it. Okay? And the best thing is for the imam to deliver a sermon. Okay? And it should be after the salah, not before the salah. Okay, and that was why during the time of Marwan, there was a governor of Medina. His name is Marwan bin Hakam. During his time, at a point in time, he decided to deliver the khutbah before the salah. And some of the companions that were still alive at that time, like Abu Sa'id al-Khudri condemned his practice, saying that you have contradicted the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though Marwan was the governor, Allah, he told him the fact. He said, what you have done contradicts the teaching of the Prophet. I witnessed the prayer with the Prophet, and this was how we did it. Marwan tried to explain to him, saying that the reason is because people leave after the salah. They don't sit up to listen to the khutbah, and I want them to benefit from the khutbah. He said, you are not better than the Prophet. You understand? The Prophet said, whoever wants to listen, to listen. Whoever wants to go, let him go. What's your business? Why do you want to, why must you insist that you must listen to it? Do you understand? So he condemned it and said, no, the sunnah is that it should be delivered after the prayer. So that is the sunnah. Right? It should not be delivered before the prayer. Now, the next hadith, the one, Ibn Abbas, رضي الله تعالى عنهما, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى يوم العيد ركعتين. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, the Prophet prayed on the day of Eid, he prayed 2 rakah. Summa, he said, لَمْ يُصَلِّي قَبْلَهُمَا وَلَا بَعْدَهُمَا. The Prophet did not observe any prayers before them or after them. Okay? What this means is that there is no nafila. There's not another nafila again when we go to Eid ground. Sometimes when you go to the prayer ground, you see some people observing nawafil before the imam arrives. This is not the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The sunnah of the Prophet is that when we go to the musalla, we just sit down. Okay, we sit down and we engage in askar. Okay, we engage in takbir. Alright? Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. Okay, so we engage in azkar, but we do not observe any nawafil again. Okay, so the Prophet ﷺ never observed a nawafil before the Eid prayer and even after the Eid prayer. Now, when he said he did not observe nawafil after the Eid prayer, what he means by after here is at the prayer ground. Because we are going to come to another hadith very closely, very shortly, where it will be narrated that the Prophet, after he left the prayer ground and went home, he observed two rakah. Alright, that is after the prayer, isn't it? And so, but here when he said he did not observe prayer after the Eid, what he means is that at the Eid ground, okay, at the Eid ground, he never performed any other prayer. So, you are expected to go there, sit down, and observe Eid alone. Okay, but when you return back home, you can observe nawafil as we shall see in the shortly. Okay? He says, وَعَنْهُ Okay, also from Abdullah ibn Abbas, رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى العيد بلا أذان ولا إقامة. He said, Prophet ﷺ prayed Eid without Azan and without إقامة. أخرجه أبو داود وأصله في البخاري. So he quoted by Abu Dawud and the origin of this hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari. So during Eid, there is no Azan. Okay, nobody goes to the Eid ground and begins to call prayer. No, there is no Azan. And when the Imam comes, we just start takbir. There is no Iqama also. Okay, so that is how Eid prayer is performed. Okay, that's how Eid prayer is performed. It has no Azan and it has no Iqama. Then, وعن أبي سعيد رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يصلي قبل العيد شيئا. Just as we mentioned a while ago now, the Prophet ﷺ does not pray anything before the Eid. وَإِذَا رَجَعَ إِلَى مَنْزِلِهِ But when he returns back home, صَلَّى رَكَعَتَيْنِ He prays two rakah. رواه ابن ماجة The isnad is hasan. Alright? The chain of narration is okay. Okay? So, this shows that you can perform two rakahs when you return back home. Okay? You can perform two rakahs when you return back home. Some scholars have said that two rakahs is Salatul Duha. Okay, that surah that the Prophet performed was Salatu al-Duha. Okay, so that can be done when you return back home. But on the Eid ground, you do not observe any nawafil apart from the Eid prayer. وَعَنْهُ Also from, okay, from Abu Sa'idna. رضي الله تعالى عنه قال, he said, كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَخْرُجُ يَوْمَ الْفِطْرِ وَالْأَضْحَى إِلَى الْمُصَلَّى The Prophet ﷺ used to go out during Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha to the Musalla, to the prayer ground. وَأَوَّلُ شَيْءٍ يَبْدَوْ بِهِ الصَّلَاةِ And the first thing he touched there is what? Is the prayer. ثُمَّ يَنْصَرِ Then he will leave the spot where he prayed. Okay? وَيَقُومُ مُقَابِلَ النَّاسِ He will now stand facing the people. Okay, وَالنَّاسُ عَلَى صُفُوفِهِ While the people are still in their rows, nobody will stand up from his place. وَالنَّاسُ عَلَى صُفُوفِهِ He says, فَيَعِذُهُ The Prophet will admonish them. وَيَأْمُرُهُ And he will command them. مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ Okay, now scholars say this indicates that people are expected to remain, okay, sitting. Not the way we do here, after the khutbah, people begin to stand up. Alright, no stand up, some will come and, surround the imam. This is wrong. Okay, wrong. Everybody is expected to remain sitting where you are. And see, he said, وَالنَّاسُ عَلَى صُفُوفِهِ Alright, people are still sitting in their rows. Okay, and the Prophet will come and deliver his khutbah. Also, some scholars based on this say that in the Eid ground, the Prophet does not carry his full feet to the Eid ground. There's two members. Do you understand? As the hadith indicates, he simply stands up from his spot where he prays and he will stand and face people and deliver the khutbah. So, it is not part of the sunnah to take the pulpit to the Eid ground so that the imam will clap on the pulpit and deliver khutbah after the Eid. No, that is not part of the sunnah. The sunnah is for the imam to stand on the ground and face the people and deliver his khutbah. Usually, the Prophet breaks his khutbah into two. He will deliver some khutbah to the men, then he will walk down to the place where the women are and also deliver khutbah to the women. That was how the Prophet did it. But now it's difficult to do that. Alright, because by the time the man finished his khutbah with the men, all the women have already left. Even if you don't see anybody again. So the imam instead can dedicate some portion of his khutbah to address women. Okay, to address issues concerning women in his khutbah. Okay, so that is what is expected now. وعن عمرو بن شعيب عن أبيه. عمرو بن شعيب narrated from his father and جده from his grandfather. قال he said قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم in mention the prophet said التكبير في الفطر سبع في الأولى. The takbirat, you know, Salat al-Eid, we do a lot of takbirat in it. Before he's saying that, this hadith is saying that the takbir during the Eid al-Fitr is seven in the first rakah, fil ula, wa khamsun fil akhir, then five in the second rakah, in the other rakah. Wal qira'atu ba'dahuma fil tayyima, right? And the recitation should be after them, after the takbirat. Okay, that's the discussion of Fatah and Surah should come after the takbirat. He said, أخرجه أبو داود, so he quoted أبو داود, ونقل الترمذي عن البخاري تصحيحه. Right, Imam Bukhari, Imam Tirmidhi reported that Imam Bukhari authenticated the hadith. Actually, this hadith, scholars differ in the authenticity of this hadith. Okay, and that's why when he said that Imam Tirmidhi reported that Imam Bukhari authenticated it, this is not true. Alright, because if you go to the book of Imam Tirmidhi, Al-Jami', you will not find anywhere where Imam Bukhari authenticated this hadith, actually. Okay, the person who mentioned that Imam Bukhari authenticated the hadith is Imam Bayhaqi. Alright, and his Sunan Bayhaqi, that was why it was mentioned. So even Hajar simply copied what Imam Bayhaqi said. But if you go back to the book of Imam Tirmidhi itself, you will not see Imam Tirmidhi did not even narrate this hadith completely in his book. Okay, so, and scholars actually differ on the authenticity of this hadith. Why? Because this Amr ibn Shu'ayb, okay, Amr, he said Amr ibn Shu'ayb narrated from his father. Who is his father? His father is this Shu'ayb, okay? Then he said from his grandfather. This grandfather here, is he referring to the grandfather of Amr or the grandfather of Shu'ayb? Okay, that was where scholars differ. Because if we say the grandfather here is the grandfather of Amr, then that grandfather is Muhammad, and that Muhammad is not a Sahabi. He did not meet the Prophet. Okay, so if that Muhammad is narrating from the Prophet, then the hadith is mursal, and that makes it weak. But if we say that this Jedi here is the grandfather of Shu'ayb, okay, that would be like great grandfather of Amr. Then that great grandfather's name is Abdullah. Even him, scholars differ on whether he actually saw the Prophet or not, because he was young. So was he old enough to be able to report a hadith from the Prophet or not? So Allah Kulli Hal, that was why scholars differ on the authenticity of this hadith. And that's why Imam Ahmad used to say that there is no any authentic hadith from the Prophet indicating the number of takbirat during the Salat al-Eid. Okay, and that's why you see there's difference of opinion. Some scholars say that it is like this, okay? Seven, okay, in the first rakah, five in the second rakah. Some scholars say it is six in the first rakah, five in the second rakah. Some say it is five in the first rakah, four in the second rakah. It was even reported from Abdullah bin Abbas that it is three in the first rakah, three in the second rakah. Alright, so difference of opinion, okay? Even this one now, when he said seven in the first rakah, does it include Takbiratul Ihram or not? Okay, some scholars say it includes Takbiratul Ihram. So that would mean six rakah after Takbiratul Ihram. While others are saying no, it does not include. If we say it does not include, then that would mean eight takbirat altogether, right, with Takbiratul Ihram. Then when he says five in the second rakah, does it include Takbiratul Intikal? That's the takbir that you do when you are rising from the first rakah going to the second rakah. If we say it includes it, then it means it is four takbirat. And if we say it does not include it, then it means that when you are rising now, altogether will be six takbirat. Okay, the first one for rising, then you now have additional five. Okay, ala kulli hal, what many scholars work with is this hadith. Okay, and the way they apply it is that this seven includes the takbiratul ihram. Okay, so it is six takbirat after takbiratul ihram, then five takbirat apart from takbiratul intikal. Okay, so you have takbiratul ihram, then six additional ones. In the second rakah, you have takbiratul intikal, one rising up, then five additional takbirat. Okay, that is what many scholars work with. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Then what do you say in between the takbirat? What do you say? Nothing. You are shocked by your wondering what. Alright, there's nothing to say. Okay, there's nothing. So you just do takbir and you keep quiet. That's nothing to say. Right. Okay, another issue is, do you raise your hand, okay, together with each takbirat or if the first one forgot the ihram, like raise your hand, there will be many things. You just, some will be nodding, Allahu Akbar, okay, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, like that. Or we have to raise our hands, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, do. This kind of opinion amongst Allah. That's really authentic hadith from the Prophet indicating how it should be done. Okay? So if you choose to raise up your hand, fine, no problem. If you choose not to raise up your hand, no problem. Inshallah. Okay, no problem. But it was reported from Abdullah ibn Umar that he usually raises his hand. Alright? And you know Abdullah ibn Umar among the companions is the companion that is always is very keen in imitating the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? So it was reported that he usually raises his hand. Wallahu alam. Can we finish? You can finish the takaba. So let us continue saying the takaba, inshallah. Okay, وَأَنْ أَبِي وَاكِلْ أَلَّيْتِ وَأَنْ أَبِي وَاكِلْ أَلَّيْتِ رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقرأ في الأضحى والفطر بقاف واقترفت أخرجه مسلم. So this hadith is talking about what should you recite. Okay, what should the imam recite in the eighth prayer? So this narration is saying that the Prophet in the first rakah he will recite Surah Al-Kahf, Kahf Al-Quran Al-Majid. Then the second rakah he will recite Iqtarabat Al-Sa'a wa Shaq Al-Qamar. Okay, so you can recite this. Now the narration, it was reported that the Prophet to recite Surah Al-A'la, Sadiq Surah Al-A'la in the first rakah. In the second rakah he will recite Surah Al-Ghashiyah. Okay, so if the imam chooses to do this, fine. If he chooses to recite any other thing, no problem. Okay, it is all acceptable, inshallah. The next hadith, وعن جابر رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا كان يوم العيد خالف الطريق. Okay, he said the Prophet of Allah, when it is on the day of Eid, he used to contradict his route, his path, the way. Okay, so the path he follows to the Eid is not the same path he follows when he's returning back home. Okay, that was the Sunnah of the Prophet. Akhrajahu al-Bukhari, wa li Abi Dawud an Ibn Umar nahwa. Okay, Abu Dawud from Ibn Umar reported something similar. So that is the Sunnah. If you follow this route to the Eid, if you are coming back, you follow another route. What is the wisdom behind that? Scholar says it's because he wants people from all parts of the town to see Muslims, okay? To see Muslims, let them know that this is our own day of celebration. Okay, so let people pass different routes. Let the unbelievers see us. Let them know that we also have a day of celebration. Another wisdom is that, you know, as you go to prayer, okay, for every part, for every step you raise, Allah, your right step will, Allah gives you reward, and your left step, Allah wipes away sin. And also the path that you pass will testify for you on the day of judgment. Okay, so if you pass different routes, then you pass. Many different paths will testify for you. So that's it. وعن أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال إذا قدم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المدينة. He said when the Prophet came to Medina, وَلَهُمْ يَوْمَانِ يَلْعَبُونَ فِيهَا فِيهِمَا. The people of Medina had 2 days that they used to play, they used to celebrate. Okay? فقال, so when the Prophet went to Medina, the Prophet said to them, he said to them, قَدْ أَبْدَلَكُمُ اللَّهُ بِهِمَا خَيْرًا مِنْهُمَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has substituted these 2 days with something better for you. Okay? يَوْمُ الْأَضْحَى وَيَوْمُ الْفِتْرِ. These 2 days are يَوْمُ الْأَضْحَى and يَوْمُ الْفِتْرِ. أَخْرَجَهُ أَبُو دَاوُدْ وَالنَّسَائِي بِإِسْنَادٍ صَحِيحٍ. So when the Prophet came to Medina, because Prophet was in Makkah before, so when he migrated to Medina, the people of Medina had their own day of celebration, which was their days of Jahiliyyah. And the Prophet said, no, we are Muslims now, we have our own days of celebration. Allah has replaced this Jahiliyyah celebration with something better. And these are Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. Okay, so those are our days of celebration. Now, then وعن علي رضي الله تعالى عنه قال من السنة أن يخرج إلى العيد ماشيا. It's among the sunnah of the Prophet that he goes to the Eid ماشيا walking. Okay, رواه الترمذي وحسنه. So far by Imam Al-Tirmidhi, and he said the hadith is Hassan. So that is the sunnah. If it's possible for you to trek, it's better. Like I just mentioned now, for every step, you have the reward and your sins are wiped away. So it's sunnah that you should trek. But if it is too far, okay, then you can go on the right. Okay, but if it's close by, it is better to trek so that you have more reward. That's the sunnah of the Prophet. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه أنهم أصابهم مطر في يوم عيد. He said Abu Hurairah said that it rained upon them during the day of Eid. فصلى بهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صلاة العيد في المسجد. So the Prophet led them in prayer inside the mosque. فهو أبو داود بإسناد اللجنة. So of course Abu Dawud, but the chain of transmission is a little bit weak. So whatever the case is, when there is rainfall, okay, people can observe Salatul Eid inside the mosque. Okay, otherwise the best place to observe it is on in the prayer ground, except people of Mecca. Okay, the people in Mecca observe Eid in Masjid al-Kaaba. Okay, right in the mosque of Kaaba, that is where they observe their Eid. Okay, they don't go out anywhere because that is the best place. Where else would they go? Okay, so that's where they observe their own people of Mecca. It is inside the mosque of Kaaba. Otherwise, every other place they are supposed to observe it outside. Currently in Medina also they observe Salat Eid in the Prophet's mosque. Okay, that is the practice currently. But the fact is, during the time of the Prophet, he does not observe Eid in his mosque. Okay, the Prophet usually observes Eid in the Musalla, and his Musalla is known. It's there. The place is still close. It's well known up to today. There, where the Prophet usually observes the Salat Eid. But currently, that is the practice. Okay, that is the practice in Medina. Allahu Alam. Allah knows why they are. I don't know why they are doing that, but the Sunnah is what I said. Okay, the Sunnah is that we should do it outside, except people of Mecca. The story, inshallah, of Allah. Whatever was said, I subscribe to Allah, reward us for it. Whatever was wrong, may Allah forgive us. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Any part of the meat? The part on during Eid al-Adha, right, the small part on Mecca, it's for everybody. Everybody that is going to eat, it's a very effort to wait till they return back from the Eid before they pray. Everybody that is going, whether you are flocking or you are not flocking, right, it's not just specifically for those that are flocking. Some people think it's just for those that are flocking. No. For everybody, okay, for everybody. As for what part of the meat you should eat first, in one of the narrations of that hadith, I will mention that the first thing he eats is ubhiyah. There is a narration I mentioned that the first thing that he eats is al-kabid, liver. So that's what the Prophet usually eats first. Alright, that is what the narration says. Funny enough, today the people is in close to this place. Alright, that is... That is one mention that. What the other mention is Al-Qadi. Alright, that is Liva. So how would the other mention? Alhamdulillah. Okay. I said Ibn Umar, Abdullah Ibn Umar, used to raise his hand. The Prophet. So what's the problem? Yes, what I mean is that there is no authentic transmission. No, hadith is what was reported to us. You understand? Uh-huh. So we don't have any authentic transmission related to us that the Prophet said, raise your hand or don't raise your hand. We don't have that. You understand? All the hadith have one defect or the other. You know, scholars of hadith are very careful before they accept hadith. So most of the hadith on ground did not meet the condition of authentication. So they are not authentic, they are defective. However, it is authentic from Abdullah bin Umar that he used to raise his hand. So those scholars who are saying that it's better to raise your hand, they are saying that if Abdullah or Umar does it, it's most likely that he must have seen the Prophet doing it. That's why he also does it. So that makes that opinion a little bit strong. Do you understand? Because we have somebody who, from his history, we know that he likes imitating the Prophet. The way the Prophet walked. In fact, there was a narration where that he said he came to a tree, a branch of a tree. He was passing. During his Prophet's time, the Prophet, you know, because of that branch of the tree, the Prophet, you know, bent his head a little bit and passed. During the time of Abdullah ibn Umar, now the tree is no longer there. But still, when he came to that spot, he still bent his head and go. And there's no picture again. Just because he saw the Prophet doing that, he said, I must also do that. So, he is somebody who is known to be very, very keen in imitating the prophet. So for the fact that he did it, that can give way to the opinion that says that you should raise your hand with every tasbih. The prophet is in your phone?
What is the Islamic point of view?
So 16 people, including me, online, because in 4 hours, you will hear good news.
You know, all these kind of things, there is no basis for them. What the message is saying is that it says, please send this kalima, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, to 16 people, including me. That's the person who sent you the message. He said, wallahi, before 24 hours, you will hear good news. Please try. This is wrong. Alright, you cannot be even saying wallahi, alright, that something good will happen. How do you know? Nobody knows what will happen within 24 hours. Alright, only Allah has knowledge of the unseen. You understand? So it is wrong for people to be spreading this kind of message. This kind of doing things like that have no basis in Islam. Okay? No. You can get other people to pray. You can also pray, no problem. Yes, only you can also pray. What is Islam? No. Tarawih. Yes, what he will do is when he joins the imam, you know, Tarawih prayer, two rakats and the imam will break, will say salam. Alright, so he joins the imam and observes two rakats. When the imam now says salam, he will now stand up, okay, and bring two rakats, recite silence now, and he says salam. So that will mean his own Isha prayer. After that, he will now stand up and follow the imam in the normal Tarawih prayer. Do you understand? So that's how it will be done. Now, any other question? May Allah accept all of us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.